in each of us individually as to how to understand your truth and then apply it to our lives. And we lift up the children downstairs as well. And Lord, we pray they would learn your truth, that they would learn especially of your love for them and grow in faith in you, and that you would have your hand over them all the days of their lives, and that they would walk in faith all of their days, just as, Lord, this is our desire for us as well. Help us to walk in faith. And so we lift up this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So Romans 12, we covered the first two verses last week. And just a quick kind of review, at least. Book of Romans, the first eight chapters, really laying the foundation down. The fact that everyone needs a Savior. No one is righteous before God in and of themselves. Essentially, everyone is guilty. No one is holy. Only God is holy. That means everyone needs a Savior. Jesus is that Savior. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And that is accessed through faith, not through works. So that's been laid out very clear to us so far in our journey through the book of Romans. It is about faith. It's always been about faith. And as we receive the grace of God, we are adopted into God's family, chapter 8. We are heirs of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. That's an amazing thing to contemplate, and that's a gift. God doesn't owe it to us. He gives it to us, again, through faith in him. And there's lots more. That's a very brief review. The first eight chapters, 9 through 11, attention is more on the nation of Israel. And we see in those chapters God's sovereign, humans, us, nation of Israel included, are responsible before God as well. God is sovereign. There is responsibility as to how we act before him, how we respond to his grace. And God is not done with the nation of Israel. He's made many promises to them as a nation that have not been fulfilled yet. They will be fulfilled. This gives us assurance that the promises God has made to us, he will not change his mind. He's not changed his mind with Israel. Doesn't mean everything they do is right. Doesn't even mean most of what they do is right. It means God still has a plan for them. God has a plan for us as well. As we get into chapter 12 and on, this is more of the, what is our response to God look like as Christians? What are our actions? What is our walk supposed to look like? So this is, I'd call it the obedience part. But important to understand, Paul has already laid down the foundation of salvation through grace, by the grace of God, and really even our sanctification, our becoming more holy, if you will. This is also by grace, the grace of God, that he would grant us his Holy Spirit to help us or walk us through this process. And so understanding those things when it comes to obedience, we then understand that this isn't about earning God's favor. We already have God's favor. But a response is expected. Or as we saw last week, looking at the first two verses of chapter 12, I'll read it. I beseech you, or urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So, to come to God and essentially say, not my will, Lord, but your will be done. That kind of sums it up. Putting our will aside to death, if you will, and saying, God, it's your will that I desire to be done in my life, and not just my life, today. And doing this motivated by grace, not motivated by works themselves in some sense of us earning his favor or fulfilling the requirement of the law. Because God, or Jesus fulfilled the requirement of the law, or fulfilled the law at the cross. He didn't do away with it, but he is the fulfillment of the law, the one, only the last sacrifice that paid the debt of sin. So in him we are justified through faith, which is just as if we had not sinned, which is kind of hard to grasp, I think, if we think about it, but this is how God views us through Christ. So we're in chapter 12. We're going to pick up in verse 3, and this is, we're going to run through a bunch of different things, or Paul does, and we'll look at them. Many of them are pretty straightforward. In fact, they're easier to understand than they are to practice. We're going to run through them. And really, if we practice these things, and we can look at many chapters of the Bible and go, well, if we practice these things, things are going to go much smoother. But in particular, when we look at this chapter, a lot of it has to do with our function as Christians and within the church, the body of Christ. And if we seek to practice these things, we will be much more likely to glorify God as a body, as part of the greater body of Christ and as part of this fellowship. So really, relationships and function both in the church and outside of the church, we'll look at these things this morning. So verse 3, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself or herself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So Paul's saying, I want to, through grace that's given to me, I want to graciously say to you, be humble. Don't be proud. And this is, scripture is very consistent on this. We are not to be proud. We are not to lift ourselves up beyond what we are. We see this in Jesus especially. He was humble. He humbled himself, came to earth, ultimately went to the cross. So humble ourselves. Don't think too highly or higher than we ought. Think soberly. It says here, God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. It is about faith. By faith we receive salvation. It is by faith we walk day to day. We're granted a measure of faith. We'll see in this chapter, Paul's going to talk about gifts or giftings and function, if you will. And he gives different things in different measure, it seems. And that's up to him. And for our part, as we see these things in our lives, we are to not resist the Lord on these things, but seek to hear from him and obey him. Listen to the Holy Spirit's promptings. And in the context of this verse, really, we're to have an honest evaluation of ourselves. It means not thinking too highly, but not thinking too lowly. Like, seek the Lord and desire to have an honest evaluation, his perspective. And when it comes to, as we'll see, the giftings of God, not underestimating who we are or the gifts we have, but not overestimating them either. Both of those errors will be cause for decreased fruit, if you will. And sometimes it's much more than that. It's dysfunction and discord. So it's hard to say. Some of us we probably have spots in life where we overestimate and times when we underestimate, but always to go, Lord, you show me. Not my will, your will be done, Lord. Please lead me. Verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So like it or not, we are part of one family. As we come to Christ in faith, we have faith in him, we trust him. What do we know? What have we learned already in the book of Romans? We are adopted into God's family. We are heirs of God and joint heirs. That means each and every one of us who has faith. And honestly, sometimes we don't appreciate each other as we should, and we don't view each other as God views each of us. And so really we are to desire to have that kind of perspective. Being who we are, sometimes we look at some giftings or functions as being superior over others. And God's kingdom isn't like that. The first will be last, the last will be first. Things will be kind of turned on end, I think, for us when we see clearly how God's kingdom functions. So we are parts of a body. We don't all have the same giftings. We don't all have the same jobs, if you will, or functions. They're different. Some of us have the same giftings, perhaps, but yet they manifest in slightly different ways. As the Holy Spirit works these things out in our lives, we are united under Christ. He is the head of the body. And the picture is one where we are to function in harmony with him giving the direction. And it will all work out wonderfully. We don't do this perfectly, but this is the goal. It is a reality. We are part of the body of Christ. We actually don't get to choose on that, other than, if you want to say, we choose to have faith in Christ, but then we're adopted into the family. And we don't have control over who else is adopted into the family. We're called to function together and glorify God. Most important in all this, I would say, is that we are submitted to God. We'll go back to verses 1 and 2. Individually, if we were practicing being living sacrifices, those who come before God and set our will aside and say, Lord, what is your will? I'll submit to that. All these other things we look at in the chapter will happen much more naturally. Or we'll have the strength to actually do these things and practice them. And whatever our gift might be, and God has gifted each and every one of us, it will not flourish if we are not submitted to Christ. It can't. There will be too much of us involved in it. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 12, 7, and then in 29 and 30. Paul talks about the body and gifts in this chapter as well. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So the gifts God gives us, the gifts of the Spirit, if you will, they're not about us. Given for the profit of all. And then in 29, the whole chapter, I'd say if you want more on this topic, take a look at this chapter later. But 29, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, do all have gifts of healings, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? The answer to that, by the way, is no, is the point Paul's getting to. But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And then he gets into 1 Corinthians 13, which talks about love, and that being the greatest of all. And if we do not have love, it doesn't matter what other giftings or talents we might have. It's like a clanging cymbal right beside your head kind of thing, the most annoying noise you can make, a resounding gong. So God grants us gifts. He does. He has, each and every one of us. How are we going to use those? And are we going to be submitted to the Lord as we do so? Verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. So if God has given gifts, kind of idea, don't leave it unwrapped or wrapped up. Unwrap it. Put it to use. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or if ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberty, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So spiritual gifts, they're given at the discretion of God, of the Holy Spirit. First Corinthians 12:11 says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So these are things that the Lord directs. And that should help us on that humility side as we see the grace of God as he does bestow upon us giftings and talents and a purpose in his kingdom. I think a hard place to be as a follower of Christ, a Christian, is to be in the place where we don't think we have any giftings, or we don't think we have a purpose, or we don't have the ability to exercise those things which God has granted to us. And that will lead, I believe, to all kinds of frustration in our Christian walk. One of the challenges as a body of believers is to allow room for these things to work and function. So it does need to be something that we have a desire to see happening and a desire to work with it, I suppose, to see that these things can happen. And it's not necessarily easy. We could say, well, it'll just happen, but I think churches have proved that it doesn't. So we want to encourage each other in this. Now, looking at some of the gifts, and some are mentioned here. So we'll look at the ones mentioned. in this passage. Prophecy. So if a person has a gift of prophecy, use it. Prophesy in proportion to the faith that you have. Let's say that says stay within that measure that God has given. It's worth reminding, prophecy, biblically prophecy, it isn't, we think of foretelling the future, which is true. There's a predictive sense to prophecy, and I strongly believe in that. There's also, and I would say oftentimes this is really often the definition is forthtelling, simply speaking God's word, telling the heart and mind of God. And that may or may not have a predictive sense to it. Often it doesn't. It's just, this is the word of God. We speak it forth. We tell it forth. And prophecy, which does not include God's word, that can't be measured by God's word, be very careful with that. Because where is it coming from and where is it going? So prophecy, if we have that gift, use it. But remember, forthtelling is the primary. It must be part of the predictive as well. Prophecy, ministry, you could say serving, the practical aspects of, that's a gift, serving. That covers a whole bunch of different things. Many practical ways to serve. So, have that gift, use it. Teaching, that's got the sense of instruction. Some of these are close, right? Telling forth God's word. I mean, that could be mixed in with teaching or instruction. Exhortation. That's really, it's got God's word very much a part of it, but it's got that encouragement, and maybe it's even a little stronger than encouragement. Sometimes there's a bit of spurring one another on. Romans 10, 24 and 25. It's one of the purposes of gathering together, to encourage each other and spur one another on, which, you know, that has a little bit of bite to it if you're thinking of it from the horse's side. It spurs. Prodding. So we're not, I've yet to see biblically that we are to drive anyone in a certain direction, like force, but a strong encouragement. What does Paul say at the beginning of chapter 12? I beseech you, I urge you, I beg you, do these things. So exhortation, and then it moves on to giving. Hey, if God's blessed a person to be generous, and I wouldn't say that any of us are called to not be generous. Let's clear that up. I mean, that is, with what God has given us, we are to be cheerful givers and generous with one another. But we see it's also something, it's a gift. If you've got that, be generous. Those who lead with diligence. First of all, leading biblically, servant leaders, so following after the model of Christ, which is a very high bar, but it's not the world's bar. So we won't get into that, but that's a distinction that must be made. And for those leading, diligence. Be invested in it. Pay attention. Be faithful. And then mercy. He shows mercy. Be cheerful about it. Not everyone is, well, with all of these gifts, we can, I believe we can have roles where we're not, it's not necessarily a gift of the Spirit, but it's sure nice when things do land within our gifting. I think there's more of a fruitfulness in those areas because the Holy Spirit is moving in that. If we don't have the gift of mercy, it doesn't mean we don't have to show mercy. It may be harder for us, but still we are to show mercy. Those with that gift, with cheerfulness, show mercy. That is a gift that we see in some people, and you go, wow, how can this person do such a great job of showing mercy and just having a great attitude and spreading the love of God in that manner? So there are more gifts. So like I said, look at 1 Corinthians 12 as well and 13. That really lays out the, you better have love in these things as well. But whatever God has gifted us with or in, seek to know what it is and seek avenues to practice it. If you don't know what God has gifted you in, talk to him about it. Talk to some other believers around you who observe you, and they might be able to give you an idea as well what those things are. Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor or hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13 gives a good description of how to love without hypocrisy. It lays out the attitudes and actions of love. So we are called to love God. We're called to love our neighbor, each other. And Paul's reminder here is don't pretend. Hate evil. Learn to hate. We're used to sin. We're born into it. But as we draw closer to God, we start to have more of his perspective, and sin becomes far less attractive and becomes something that we want distance from in our lives. So we are to learn to abhor, hate evil, and at the same time cling to what is good. And as we cling to the Lord, the hating evil will become far more natural. And it goes back to the beginning of chapter 12. Be a living sacrifice. Seek the Lord consistently. Put our will aside. Welcome his will. Verse 2, don't conform to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And then with verse 10, the being kindly affectionate, brotherly love, give preference to one another. Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to turn there. First four verses. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. We are to be united under Christ, so this isn't necessarily easy, but it is the direction we're to be heading. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. And that can be pretty convicting, that passage right there. Let nothing be done of selfish ambition. Esteem others better than yourself. So many of our problems, especially our relational problems, come from esteeming ourselves better than someone else. And when we do that, we make demands. I want. I must have. I think wrapped up in that is, we can say there's different reasons that it comes about in our lives. The bottom line, and that is control. Like, I want, I demand, and we're trying to control things. We are to give up that control, trust the Lord. And part of that is considering others' interests as more important than our own. Does that mean doing everything that everyone wants? No, it doesn't, but it does mean, again, seeking the Lord. What is your will, Lord? And not constantly advancing our own interests above others. But how can I act that advances the Lord's interests and also the interests of other people around me? And certainly if we hear ourselves making all kinds of demands, that should probably catch our attention as something that doesn't have the Holy Spirit behind it. Or we should probably check in with the Lord and make sure we're operating in step with the Spirit and not in the flesh. So it's really loving each other. What does that look like? Verse 11. So it just carries on here. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. So another, and Paul's just running through things pretty quickly. And like I said, most of them are pretty straightforward. Be diligent. So there's a time to be serious and pay attention. Pay attention to others, pay attention to God's desires, his direction. Like 12, rejoice in hope, rejoicing in hope. We have so much hope, and there's lots of things in life that may cause us to get down, but we have so much hope in Christ. We have hope now, we have hope for our future. There should be a sense of joy in our lives. It doesn't mean it's every minute. There are some really tough circumstances we go through, seasons we go through. But we are encouraged to rejoice in the hope that we have and encourage others in that. And in those really tough times, there's this being patient in those tribulations, those trials, those challenges. And one worth underlining, certainly, is continuing steadfastly in prayer. Keep on seeking the Lord. Don't stop seeking the Lord in whatever it is that we have put in front of us. Keep on seeking Him. And keep on looking after those around us. It's an instruction. There's not a lot of explanation here, so distributing to the needs of the saints, and we'll look at some more things of rejoicing with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. But certainly taking our eyes off our situation and seeing those around us and encouraging and helping them. It's not only an act of obedience to the Lord, but it's also good for us as well to do so. Essentially, we are to look after each other. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. And weep with those who weep. It's not easy to bless those who persecute us. But that's the instruction. Don't curse them. Don't run them down. Don't run them down in your mind. Don't run them down to someone else. Bless them. How do you bless them? Well, depends on the situation. Talk to the Lord about it. Pray. Pray for them. That would be one way to bless them. And then, if someone's rejoicing, and this is considering someone else's interests better than our own, if they're rejoicing, rejoice with them. They're feeling God's favor. They're in a season. They just have joy. We're encouraged to participate in that with them. Likewise, those who are weeping, those who are in a time of sorrow, as much as we can, weep with them or consider their situation. Pray for them. Come alongside as best we can. But really it is, what I see over and over in all this is eyes off of self, onto the Lord first, and then onto others as well. I'm reminded sometimes there's a whole lot going on in this world that has nothing to do with me. And then there's a whole lot that isn't specific to me, but yet we can participate in along with others as they go through the ups and downs of life. And really what's being described is being present with others. Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. That's really such good instruction. We tend to love our own opinion. Don't be wise in our own opinion. I would say too, don't be overly hard on ourselves either. But be careful of pride. Like Philippians 2 describes that passage there. Seek to have the mind of Christ. Seek to live as He lived. And what's the best way for us to do that? Well, one of them is to talk to Him about what's going on in life. Again, submit our will to His and seek to have His will done. And that is a practical thing. That is us coming before God and talking to Him about it. Jesus in the garden, not my will, Lord, but yours be done. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. So don't, someone does evil to us, we are not to repay it with evil. And instead, we are to regard, or we're to plan to do good things, even to enemies. That is to be the plan, not repaying them as they deserve, we might look at it. What if God gave us what we deserve? I mean, God's not being unfair to us here. He doesn't give us justice. He gives us grace. When we start demanding justice on others, that's really ignoring the grace of God given to us. So 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, so if it's at all possible and to the best of your ability, live peaceably with all men, with all people. This can be a hard one. There are situations where it's like, I don't know how to have peace in this situation. And that's why it says, to the best of our ability. So for our part, it is to make sure we've done all that can be done. We've brought it before the Lord and sought to obey Him in whatever the wherever the breakdown is in relationship. I won't turn there, but you can look at Matthew 18:15 and Matthew 5:23. This describes both. Someone has sinned against me, what do I do? Or, I've sinned against someone else, what do I do? And the instruction is, before going before the Lord, before going to the altar, go to the person and seek to settle this matter. Go personally and talk to them. If that doesn't work, go with some witnesses. Talk to them. If that doesn't work, go to the church and bring it before them. If the church in general practiced this, there would be far less big blow-ups over different things. But what tends to happen, rather than talk to the person, we talk to everyone but that person. Not everyone but that person, but not that person. And that is wrong. We can seek counsel from someone if we're not sure what to do, but we have to make sure it's godly counsel, not gossip. So being at peace with each other, there's certain things that we're required to do. And if it means asking for forgiveness, we need to do that. If it means taking an offense and saying, this is what you've done to me, or this is what my side looks like, then we need to do that with that person and seek restoration. So act in a loving manner, forgive, we're commanded to forgive, communicate, do not gossip, also do not stew over things, running things through our minds over and over and over again. I have yet to find that actually solves anything. You know, it just gets bigger. So take it to the person. Doesn't mean it's easy. The Bible does lay out steps for us. Quite often it is actually quite hard. That's okay. It can be a hard road to at least the most fruitful end that is possible, as opposed to taking some of these other roads that just lead to more broken relationships and dissension and all kinds of problems. And the Lord is not glorified in that. And the body's not edified. So that is the context of what we're going through. Verse 19, Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So don't curse our enemies, bless them. And then here, do not seek vengeance, justice. They deserve it. No. God is a judge. Those who deserve wrath, those who deserve his wrath will receive it. That's the bottom line on this. And unfortunately, there will be people that come under God's wrath. And we should be so very thankful that we aren't counted in that group. And be thankful that we can leave it in God's hands and we do not have to see that justice is done on the earth, or our version of justice is what it would be. And when it comes to those who receive wrath, there'll probably be a whole lot of people that we think should receive wrath that don't. We are to help our enemies. We're to love our enemies, and that is hard. But it's a command. Not a lot to discuss on it, really. We are to love them. God loves them. God loves us. Hopefully, our enemies receive the grace of God. And they'll receive it the same way we have, by faith in him. There's no other way. So help them, even meet their needs. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. Thirsty, give him a drink. So practical needs. Help them out. It's a tremendous witness. In doing so, you'll heap coals on their head. That's a quote from Proverbs 25, 22, and 23. There's some different thoughts. What does that mean? In context of our chapter, really it refers to doing good. And in doing good, burning coals, or I'd say a burning conviction, maybe even shame over their own behavior as they see the love of God shown to them, even though they have not shown anything like that at all. Regardless of how they end up feeling, we are called to act in a loving manner. Now, we're to love without hypocrisy. We saw that earlier. You could say, well, I may not feel like loving them. I think that has a lot to do with it. It'd be good if we felt like it. If not, we're not to pretend. That would be just saying we love them and all this kind of stuff. We're to obey, and that means act, and act in obedience to the Lord. And here's an example of how to do that practically, not be hypocritical about it. Meet some of their needs. And when it comes to evil, we're not to be overcome by it, but to overcome evil with good. Two wrongs don't make a right. Keep loving people, even if they are persecuting us. It's not always easy to figure out how to do that, but chances are there's going to be practical ways of doing that. All right, so this chapter, a bunch of things in here. These are practical outworkings of the Holy Spirit in our lives. As we covered, the body of Christ has many members. One of the points here is that each one, we're all somewhat different. God loves each and every one of us, has gifted us, has plans for us. Each one is needed. Each one is instructed to follow verses 1 and 2, seek the Lord and not conform to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and then receive from him direction and giftings. And so I trust the Holy Spirit today will emphasize to each one of you, or I certainly hope he will, elements of today's passage. And so what are your giftings, and how is the Lord directing you, or what is he asking of you as far as living those things out? And I trust the Lord will work together with us to help us grow in these things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and help us, Lord, one, to come to you and set our own will aside and seek your will to be done in our lives. And when we do that, Lord, we trust that you will help us not conform to the world. You will help us in the renewing of our minds, and also the practical day-to-day living out our faith, living out a walk with you, with each other, and with those around us in the world, in our community. So Lord, I pray that you would guide us in this, and Lord, that as we seek you, you would bring more and more fruitfulness to our lives. I pray these things in Jesus' name.